We're going to turn and read together in our Bibles this morning, Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I, therefore, become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. But this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. As far we read God's word this morning. The verse out of this chapter to which we'll be calling our attention is verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be considering in connection with the Scriptures question and answer 120 and 121. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Jesus was himself a man of prayer. During his ministry, we read in the gospel accounts, he was oftentimes found praying. And after one such time where he was praying, one of his disciples asked him the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke records that in chapter 11 of his gospel account. So no doubt when the disciples saw Jesus praying, they also felt the need to be taught in prayer themselves. We together with the disciples of Jesus see our own need to pray. And yet we are deeply aware that we need also to be instructed by God's word in how to pray. We need to know what we should pray for as believers. To come into the presence of Almighty God is no little matter. And we desire to come with requests that are God-honoring requests in prayer and legitimate requests. So, in essence, we are no different than the disciples, the 12 disciples of Jesus. We also bow before God's word with the desire to be taught how to pray. And that in all reality is what we are going to use this opportunity in the next several weeks to do. With the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to study the various parts of prayer and the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, in order that we might learn how to pray. We will no doubt hear expounded for us the meaning of these requests of the Lord's Prayer. But we ought not to look at those requests so theoretically that all we do is focus our attention on the doctrine that is contained in each one of those requests. That's necessary too. But when we consider those requests of our prayer, then it goes beyond that. In the next several weeks, we are not giving an explanation of deep doctrinal truths so much as practical instruction as to how do we pray? What things do we need to ask of God in our prayers? We do that, of course, because every one of us, myself included, has our own set way, it seems, of praying. We may have even fallen into a rut in the way that we pray. And so much so that it's hard for us even to get out of that rut of prayer. When that happens, we forget that prayer is something in our lives that always needs to be improved upon. Always. And with the instruction we receive in the next several weeks, we must consciously make an attempt to improve our own prayer life. In other words, we must consciously exercise ourselves in our prayers. The model prayer of Christ will indeed be a real source of encouragement and obviously instruction in that way. This then must be the request we have when considering the Lord's Prayer in the next several weeks. Lord, teach us to pray. We start with the address of prayer. The Lord's Prayer is divided into three parts. In the first place, there is the address. Secondly, there are six petitions that Christ teaches us that we ought to pray. And then finally, there's the conclusion of our prayers, a conclusion of praise. And that's a very simple division, something that can be easily remembered by us, even in our own prayers. We address God in prayer, we place our praise before God in prayer and our petitions, and then we conclude our prayers as well. And when we come into prayer with God formally, that's the way we format our prayers as well. Before entering into our requests, and we're so quick to do that, you know, to jump into prayer because we're going to make known our requests before God. Before entering into prayer, you and I are called upon to address God properly in our prayers. That address isn't just a springboard that we use with no thought to go into prayer. Our address in prayer must be meaningful. It must be an important part of our prayer that may not be skipped over, that may not lightly be taken. And for that reason, the Catechism spends an entire Lord's Day on that subject, addressing God in prayer. We take the time to study that this morning in order that we might enrich our own prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven. There's the address. Such we consider this morning under the theme, addressing God in prayer. We're going to consider three things in that regard. In the first place, the need. The need to address God in prayer. Secondly, the confidence that that gives to us as we go into prayer. And then finally, the goal. The goal that you and I are aiming toward in addressing God in prayer. Jesus teaches us to address God, first of all, with the words, Our Father. Now, it is immediately evident from this that we are to view God in heaven not as some distant, abstract fate, not as some angry deity that is at any moment ready to cast us into hellfire on account of our sins, but when coming before God in prayer, we're coming to God as His children, His dear children, and we are deeply aware of our relationship with our God. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He is our God. He loves us. He cares for us in our lives. And there's no greater or more tender way of expressing this than calling upon God as your Father. It's not as if we may not address God in different ways than this. In fact, we probably should, so that we don't fall into that rut in our prayers. Jesus is not giving us here in His model prayer the only way that we can address God in prayer. Sometimes when we enter into prayer with God and there's something on our mind, then we may address God perhaps using a different attribute of God. O Lord, most holy. Maybe we wish to address Him that way in prayer, or perhaps using some other attribute of God. So Jesus isn't saying, look, you have to be hooked only on one particular way of addressing your Father in heaven when entering into prayer with Him. And neither ought we to be so stilted in our prayers that we become stale in the way that we address God. And we don't think about what we're saying when we address God. By varying the way of addressing God in our own prayers, this is a very practical instruction for us now. By varying the way that we address God in our prayers, then we aren't coming to Him in an empty manner. But we're doing that in a very meaningful way. That's an easy thing to do when we pray. Address God with very little thought and then just jump over that address and into the requests of our prayers. By learning the language of the Scriptures, and prayer, by the way, is deeper, richer, when we adopt the language of the Scriptures, when we pray before God. But by learning the language of the Scriptures and by considering the attributes of God, we can enter into prayer in knowledge. And that's what's essential in prayer. That's important to do. We address God knowledgeably. And yet, though it is true that we may address God in various ways when entering into prayer, nevertheless, there is something very intimate, very beautiful, that Jesus is teaching us in this particular address of God in prayer. Our Father. And I oftentimes find myself, even when I perhaps will address God in a different way, nevertheless, adding to that, Father. He is my Father, and I can enter into His presence. When we address God as Father, then immediately before our hearts is that work that God has done for you and me personally in our lives. And that work is this. He has adopted us to be His very own children. Do we realize, people of God, what a marvelous gift that is? To be able to be called the children of God and to be able to address that mighty God of heaven and earth as Father? We learn of that in a chapter such as Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. According as God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. From eternity. That's what Paul is saying here. From before the foundations of the world, before the Lord called this world into existence and laid the foundations of it, God predestinated us unto the very adoption of children. He predestinated us to be His adopted children in Christ. Our eternal election becomes the sole cause for that work of God's grace in our lives in Christ. In other words, not everyone has the right to call God Father. Let's understand the distinct privilege that we've been given by God. Not everyone in this world has the right to call God Father. That reprobate wicked man which tramples God's precepts underfoot has no right to come before God and address Him as Father. There is no universal fatherhood of God over all men, just as there is no universal brotherhood of men in this world under God. That, of course, is the false conception of modernism today. God is the Father of everybody in this world, and everybody has a right to come before God and call Him our Father. The Bible clearly points out to us in the address that we have before Him that you and I, together with God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, address Him as our Father, which art in heaven. He's our Father. And the reason that we have the right to call God our Father is because He has not only chosen us as His adopted children, but He has saved us to be His adopted children in the blood of Christ. He's the father of those whom he has given to Jesus Christ. And it is that distinct privilege. What a privilege we have to be able to come before God and say to him, Our Father, who art in heaven. Our adoption itself, of course, when we speak of that, took place at the cross. The whole human race, ourselves included, were alienated from God when Adam and Eve fell into sin. On account of our sin, on account of our guilt, we had no standing with God. We were cast out of his presence. We were alienated from his favor. We were, to use the language of Ezekiel 16, we were orphans. We were orphans to his covenant and his promises. We are estranged from God on account of our sins. Our guilt stood in the way of our sharing the love and the fellowship of God himself. But Christ, on the cross, redeemed you and me from that guilt of sin by paying the price of our sins there on the cross. Christ, by means of his very death on the cross, brought you and me back into the presence of God, into his fellowship and in his favor. And it is in that way, that is, by way of our justification, that Christ secured for you and me the right to be God's children. By means of his work on the cross, Christ in his precious blood signed our adoption papers, so that now we have become God's children. No longer outcasts. We belong to the very family of God in this world. And it is on the grounds of that work of Christ that we therefore have now the right to come before God in prayer, bow in his presence, and say, Father. We ought to be deeply conscious of that when we come before God in prayer. We ought to be aware of that. We share in the love and the care of God as our Father for the sake of the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The result of that is that we come before the triune God. The triune God, and we can address that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our Father, our covenant God. We address him as such. And yet we do not this not simply because we have the right to do that. We know we have the right to do that. But we address God as Father because there's a certain motivation within us to come before God and address him as Father. We're motivated to do that. We address God in that way because God's children experience an urgent need to come into the presence of their Father and to communicate, or that is, talk with him. Human parents, when adopting a little boy or a little girl, can give that child all the legal rights, all the legal privileges that a natural born child receives. From a legal point of view, that child indeed becomes very, really theirs, no doubt about it. And they can love that child. They can love that child just as much as they can love their own perhaps natural born children. They can love that child and care for them and be bound together with that child in that love. But there's one thing that those parents can never do. They can never make that adopted child their own flesh and blood. There's no other distinction. A child legally has become theirs, and they can love that child as their very own. But they can never make that child their flesh and blood. Not only does God secure by means of our adoption, our legal adoption, in our justification at the cross and the resurrection of Christ. But in a very real sense, God binds us unto himself spiritually. Ephesians 5 speaks of the fact that we have become flesh of Christ's flesh and bone of his bone. From a spiritual point of view, we have become organically one with Jesus Christ. We are one body with him. From a spiritual point of view, that means that as we are in Christ and Christ is in God, we are in God. So in a very real sense, and we're not talking genetics here. We realize genetically that that's not true. But in a very real sense, spiritually, we become one with God. He adopts us into his very household and family so that we belong to him. We're tied to God as his children. And that spiritual union with God makes us into the children of God in such a way that we recognize that in our lives. And we are assured of that in our lives. We're his people. No, we're not just his people. We're his children. God's children. And that aspect of our adoption is realized when Christ sends forth the spirit of adoption to dwell within our hearts. That spirit takes up his abode in our hearts. Then all the blessings of salvation found in Jesus Christ become ours. And the life of Christ becomes ours. And that binds us to Jesus Christ. And in turn, that binds us to God himself. So that God becomes spiritually, very, really, my Father. That's why we want to call upon him in prayer. We want to. We love him. We love that Father more deeply than we love our own earthly fathers and mothers. I used to ask my children when they were very, very little, who do you love? Of course, the answer had to be Dad. I love Dad. But then the question was always followed up with, but who do you love most of all? And the answer had to be God. Yeah, that's right. Even more than mom and dad, you love God. That's a necessary thing in our lives. And that's why we read the passage that we did here out of Galatians 4:2. Starting in verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. There's the natural son, huh? Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive this blessed gift, the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and when that Spirit takes up his abode within you and me, it speaks with our spirits, and it assures us that we are the children of God. And as a result of that, we cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Immediately we recognize when that Spirit takes up his abode within us, our relationship to God. Immediately we see him as our Father who has entered into his covenant of friendship and fellowship with you and with me. And he works in our hearts in such a way that we are given hearts to understand who he is and what he means to us. And the result is this. We flee to him in love. We embrace that God of heaven and earth, and we say to him, Abba. That's a Chaldean term. And it was used as a term of endearment We have that in our English language, too. We don't always just say to our earthly fathers, "Hello, Father." We say to him, "Hello, Dad." Or, at least in my own family tradition, "Papa." Those are terms of endearment, you know, that we use to address our own fathers. We do that. And it's because we love them. Well, we come before God and we say, not just Father, but we say, "Abba." So close a relationship does God grant you and me with Him in Christ. As much as a child who loves, as much as a child loves his father and his own mother, so also he loves his heavenly Father. You know, I cannot help but add here at this point that it ought to be the goal of fathers and mothers in their own home to strive with all that they are worth to establish a close and a loving relationship with their children. Not simply for their own sakes, not simply for their own utilitarian ends, because it's a nice family when their children love and honor father and mother in the home and you can have a close relationship with your children. But I say that in order that we might be able to lead our children to God. Because when they experience that close, loving relationship with father and mother, they are being given an earthly example and a little taste of the love that they have toward God and that God expresses also toward them in that relationship that He has with them. Now, obviously, it's not impossible for one who has had lousy parents to understand and to love God in that way. And yet, nevertheless, within the realm of the church where there are believing parents, we ought to strive in our homes and in our families to establish that kind of a relationship with our children so that we can take them by the hand and lead them to God and say, "You see how much Dad loves you or Mother loves you? That's how God loves you, and even more, and even more. And just as you love Mom and Dad, you love God because He's your Father and you love Him even more in your lives." But be that as it may, we understand our need to come before God in prayer because we need to talk with Him. We need to commune with Him. We need to enter into fellowship with Him in order that we might simply spend time with our Father and talking to Him in His presence. That's the urgent need right there. First of all, that's why we address God as our Father. Again, people of God, we're not interested in some perhaps abstract discourse on addressing God in prayer, although we already may seem that we have received that, because we talked about the adoption of children. I mean, quite obviously, our prayers are rooted in the truth of God's Word, and they ought to be. But we are interested in being taught how to pray. We wish to understand how prayer becomes for us the chief part of thankfulness in our lives. And that if we don't pray, we're not very thankful people. We want to discover that. There's a purpose to our prayers. And for that reason, we address God the way that we do. Consider one. So what a father does for his children. The Catechism points that out at the very end of its answer to question 120. "And will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things." Just as parents give to their children those things that they request of them, So also does our Father in heaven give to his children those things that they request of him. Jesus points that out for us rather clearly in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. What man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We've got to be careful, of course, when we say these things. A parent does not give to his children everything that they ask for of him or her. A wise parent knows that his children can at times ask for some pretty foolish things. In fact, at times a child might even ask for some things that might be downright dangerous in their lives. And in their foolishness, they don't even realize that. So a parent doesn't just give anything to the child. But when the child requests of father and mother those things that are necessary in life, then that father or that mother will give them to that child freely and even quickly. Here's a need that my child has. My child expresses that need to me. I give that to them, because I love them. God is our Father, and we, when we ask of him those things that are in accordance with his will, we talked about that last week, then he is quick to give those things to you and me too. If we didn't believe that, that God gives to those who ask of him, if we didn't believe that, then really our prayers do not mean all that much. We believe that God will and does give to us everything that we need, and even over and above that which we need in this life. He's God. He's our Father. And he's quick to give his children everything that is necessary for life here below and for the life that is to come. Oftentimes, we can come with mundane requests, of course, and God doesn't answer us when we pray. Oftentimes we can come with legitimate requests, and God says no, because he knows what's better for us and what's wiser for us in our lives. That's true. But we know that God listens to us. He's listening when we pray. We're not praying at a wall. We're not praying at a ceiling. And that prayer bounces back. And if at times we might feel that that's the case, it's because of us. It's not because God's ear is not open to our request. He's our Father. He loves us, and he protects us, and he defends us, and he comforts us, and he admonishes us. He provides for us. He's a Father. He's a Father. And of course, as Father does that in the home, so also a mother or parents are examples of our Heavenly Father. All of that, of course, we relate to God. And what happens is, when we come before God, we come before him in confidence, fully persuaded in our hearts, gives to us exactly what we need. And is not that something that we seek for in prayer? Confidence. Confidence. Slide over that address of God in prayer rather quickly and dive into our requests. From a personal point of view, it takes away our confidence. Address God properly. Our Father, which art in heaven. Ah. Striking, isn't it? Jesus doesn't just leave it as our Father. It is our Father who is in heaven. We come to God with confidence, knowing that He loves us from eternity for Christ's sake. But we also come before God with childlike reverence and godly fear. He is Father. Is that not true? That inherent in our deep love for Father, there is, or there ought to be, a deep-seated fear of Father. That fear, of course, is not found oftentimes in the heart of an unbelieving child. An unbelieving child doesn't seem to have any fear of Father. And neither are we talking about fear in the sense that a child is deathly afraid of Father because Father is abusing him or her in the home. We're not talking about that kind of fear. But this is a reverence for a deep-seated desire to honor that Father. A fear of that Father. Well, if that's true of our earthly fathers, how much more that ought to be true of our heavenly Father. God is in the heavens. He does what pleases Him in heaven and on earth. He is not some puny little creature. He is the Creator. He is the Almighty One who has made the heavens and the earth and we ourselves, the sky, the seas, and everything that we see. God has made them all. He's the sovereign ruler of all of these things that He has created. He sits on a throne in heaven and His feet are on the earth because the earth is His footstool. Who is like unto our God? Who is like unto our Father? We come before Him, therefore, with fear and a little bit of trembling. We come before Him in deepest love, and we desire His presence, but that desire is always seasoned with the profoundest of respect and honor for God. We admire Him. We adore Him, but we also fear Him, and we bow before Him in reverence. I like the way that Solomon puts it in Ephesians 5, verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. We're not going to get into this matter very deeply this morning, since it will arise in connection with the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. But we ought to remember when we come into the presence of God that we're not coming into the presence of a next door neighbor. We're not coming into the presence of a buddy that we can throw our arms around and hang on him and joke with him and have a good time with Him. That's not who we're coming into the presence of. Coming into the presence of Father. And that Father is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And I can love Him. And I can love Him very deeply. And I can trust in Him with all of my life. And I can place all of my cares and all of my burdens before Him, knowing that He cares for me. But all the while, I respect Him as my heavenly Father, my Creator. Don't bring Him down to our level. But it's not simply reverence that this phrase in heaven must elicit from our hearts when we pray. That's true too. We bow before the living God, no doubt about that. But once again, this phrase brings to our hearts confidence. And it brings to our hearts confidence because our God is in heaven. Which means that our God is able to do everything that He desires to give to us. He can do it. He has the power to do it. Which means that God is not only willing to give me what is necessary for my body and soul, but He is able to do it. Because He's a Father which is in heaven. So I can be confident once again that when I come to God in prayer, He will give to me what I desire in conformity with His will. Reverence and fear. Confidence and persuasion. These are excited within us when we address God properly in prayer. That we bear in mind when we pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Now, that's the goal of our instruction this morning too, beloved children of God. That's the goal. That we consciously now address God in a proper way. That we improve upon our prayers by entering into prayer knowledgeably, knowing who we are addressing and knowing who He is, in order that we might be confident in our prayers. And our goal is to set the entire atmosphere for all of the petitions that now follow. Don't enter into prayer properly. It is not the proper atmosphere that I develop in addressing God in prayer. I do that before now placing my requests before Him. Our address is not meant as a polite way of speaking to God. It's not meant as a way to get God's attention. God's attention is already there. We address God for our sakes. We address Him in order that we might come before God with the correct attitude in our prayers. That's the goal. Understand who God is. Come to Him properly in prayer. Then we need to do that consciously. And we need to do that with meaning. The result will be that our prayers, already with this address, will be enriched and will become profitable before us. We reverence, or with reverence and with confidence, we come into the presence of our God. And when we come properly, God's name is glorified. Amen. Lord, our Father in heaven, again we come into Thy presence, and again we thank Thee that Thou art our Father for Jesus' sake, and that we are able to come into Thy presence for His sake. Hear us when we pray. Teach us to pray. Father, we pray that in all of our prayers too, we might bring honor and glory unto Thy name. May we bow before Thee in love. May we care for Thee. But Thou go with us now in this day. We pray, keep us also from danger, from sin. Bring us back at the appointed time again in this evening hour. Bless us as Thy church and as Thy people. We ask these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Number 283. Versification of Psalm 103, which is again a beautiful